Hello everyone, welcome to another edition of the Orthodox Nationalist. This is a special edition, really, for me, because I've finally been forced to answer the Orthodox clergy letters, and there's actually several of them, especially this one in particular, the statement concerning the sin of racism. I have never come across such a maudlin, insipid bout of power worship in my life. They say the following. Late February, many Orthodox clergy, hundreds of these guys, signed this self-righteous document that claims the following. Listen. We, as clergy of the Orthodox Church, affirm that racism, anti-Semitism, and xenophobia are sins. Anyone within the Orthodox Church who promotes or is sympathetic to any of these must therefore repent before God for the sake of his or her own soul and for the good of the church. End quote. This derives from nothing more to appeal to the powers that be. They seek the approval of the present regime's power. It comes from fear. It is pathetic. It's an attempt to sound mainstream, and it has no other source. While the catacomb church in Russia defied the Soviet government at the expense of their lives, these men are in a panic that the left might call them names on the internet. It's a disgusting display of cowardice. There is no one in existence who hates someone solely because of skin color. If that were true, then a white man afflicted with such a view would hate a white man who gets a good tan. There's always another reason behind it, whether true or false. One might think that the race is criminal or corrupt in some way, but it's never just skin color. Scholar is always a sign for something else. All men can come to Christ and please God. But races, like families, are part of God's creation and hence are good. Hatred for another race is justified when the leaders of that race declare war on yours. It's a normal, natural, and biological reaction to defend yourself. If your nation is invaded by an alien tribe, then your inaction indirectly is the cause of their crimes. Outside of that, of course, hatred is unjustified and sinful, but that's not our situation. In the case of invasion, hatred can only be directed at the offenders and solely for the protection of your people, of course. Under no circumstances does it permit the contempt for race solely on a personal individual level. There's one concept that these guys don't understand. A race as a set of individuals, some of which we might know, and a race as a social force are two very different, unrelated things. We're talking about race or group as a social force. The term racism, of course, is never defined. It's never defined anywhere. But the only usable definition is the belief that one's DNA manifests in racial background predisposes each member of that group to some sort of antisocial behavior that they can't change. Free will is overridden. This view the author and almost all nationalists reject. On the other hand, propaganda and bad leadership have prejudiced blacks against whites in the USA. This is undeniable. Of course, it doesn't affect each and every person, but it certainly affects black America as a social group, and this needs to end. You guys who signed this document, you are scared. You picture yourself in a gulag for telling the truth. This is a declaration of loyalty to the leftist American ruling class. This is a Babylonian idea of one world, one religion, one race. It's a lie that Lucifer and the prophets, the lie that Lucifer, that the prophets condemned and fought with every bone in their body. We nationalists stand in the place of the righteous Phineas, while you are is a mutiny. The acts of righteous Phineas were so pleasing to God that it served to atone for all the sins of all of Israel. We are doing the same thing, and we are showing that the ideology, the Babylonian whore, is unacceptable to Orthodoxy. Those I'm discussing here are the enemies of God, our people, our race, our nation, and our church. The book of Deuteronomy, we read the following. If your brother, a Hebrew man, or a Hebrew woman, be sold to you, and you serve 6 years, then the seventh year you shall let him go free. And then later on, you shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God has chosen, one from among your brethren that to be set a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you, which is not your brother. End quote. It so happens that these also are quoted by St. Jerome in a treatise where he speaks about the love men have for the same race, for their own race, one for another. And almost all of these self-righteous condemnations of an undefined racism, we hear the most misused and misinterpreted line in the New Testament. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, you're all one, etc., etc., etc. I roll my eyes. This quote has no bearing on nationalism at all. It just says that one can't be saved by your race. It means that no element of social status determines one's access to grace. Imposing one's postmodern alienation onto the New Testament is often not the best method of interpretation, though it might work well for your job prospects. St. Philip of Moscow stated, "Love your personal enemies, but hate the enemies of Christ, destroy the enemies of your fatherland." If you refuse to stand against those who are destroying your people, you partake of their crimes. That is what you are doing. You are the ones that have to repent. St. Augustine certainly didn't believe that that line in the New Testament referred to what they do. He says this, "Difference of race or condition or sex is indeed taken away by the unity of faith, but it still remains embedded in our moral interactions. The journey of this life, the apostles themselves teach, that is to be respected. We observe in the unity of faith, there are no such distinctions, yet within the orders of this life, they persist." And this is precisely the view taken by Orthodox nationalists. One in Christ doesn't mean that there are no genders. They have not been abolished. Nations have personalities and histories, just as individuals do. Is salvation the negation of one's personhood? None of these come at the expense of another. Nations and their diversity certainly exist and are very good. They just don't have any impact on being saved. On what grounds, I ask you, did the Serbs rise against their Turkish overlords? You fail to consider that if races are insignificant or don't exist, then neither does imperialism. Imperialism is evil only because it's an imposition of one race upon another. Otherwise, why would it be a problem? Why have autocephalous churches based on ethnic grounds? The church have always recognized differences in race, ethnicity, and language, and has organized itself around them. Because it is rarely misused, this doesn't destroy the fact that it's part of God's creation. It is rarely misused. St. Photius explicitly used national distinction to justify autocephaly, to make the claim that these are merely territorial rather than ethnic distinctions is laughable. Why just those territories? Obviously, it's linguistic. It might be inconvenient for you to hear, but St. John Maximovich says the following. Every nation, God's special gift toward the Orthodox people, every church carries out its mission in accordance with those talents. Therefore, every nation or ethnic group has its own church, and this division of church authority makes preaching effective. Therefore, the Orthodox Church allows for the establishment of new local churches and new centers of church life. There are Russian and Slavic churches. Every nation has its own characteristics and its own spirit that is the foundation of the local church. All of them together make up one universal church and bring into it those characteristics and talents as the servants brought those talents for God. So God is worshipped with a pleasing combination of spiritual sounds and colors that adorn the church, the glory of God uniting all peoples. Russian church brings a specific color and is seen as harsh sometimes compared to others. Spiritual manifestations in the church in all nations are the same, but the types of peoples, their languages and customs are different. The division of ministries and gifts has pleased the Creator of the Savior God. We know and feel the spiritual benefit and experience the joy of seeing how different people, different characters and talents, give glory to one God. Therefore, for example, guided by an authentic ecclesiastical consciousness and feeling of the Serbian church being built together with joy by the Russian church, witnessing the spiritual benefit of its world. And this is from the book, The Sermons and Works of Our Holy Father John, published in 1994. Nations are creations of God, as families are. Rejection of nationalism, so perniciously affecting the alienated clergy, so arrogantly condemning whatever they think racism. They think there's some generic orthodoxy that could never exist and never existed. Cosmopolitanism is an artificial construct. It is unnatural. It is the result of modern alienation, not a balanced moral mind. The nation is a real, tangible, and biological reality that must be respected. Another saint that you reject, Saint Nikolai Vemilovich, says in The Nationalism of Saint Sava, written in 1935, "What does the national church mean? It denotes an independent church organization with its central authority from the people, with a national priesthood, a folk language, and national folk expression of the faith. On the other hand, an international or non-national church with a center outside of the people, with a priesthood from all over, with a language other than the native population, is imperial. The uniform expression of its religion. What is more moral and useful? Undoubtedly the national church. Has its own justification in the gospel. The Savior himself commanded his apostles to go and preach to all nations." With these words, he recognized the nations as natural units of his church. And a bit further on, he says, "The people state of St. Sava meant the homeland, the land of our fathers, in which one and the same people live. A national state stretches as far as the sword can reach, but the sword must reach only to the borders of the national state, that is, the fatherland. If the state is allowed to spread as far as the sword can go without this border, the state ceases to be national, it ceases to be a fatherland, and it becomes an empire. In this case, the state gains in territory, but it loses in morals. It gains in the material realm, but is diminished in the intensity of spiritual and moral power. That is because it becomes a mixture of blood, language, and peoples. Such a mixture produces fear, restlessness, selfishness, and the feeling of constant uncertainty." So nationalism is therefore an aspect of Orthodox Church doctrine that you cannot change, due to the possibility you might be called names on the web. Truth is worth not getting an invitation to an elite cocktail party. St. Nikolai speaks the truth. The empire is the opposite of the nation, its very negation. Stop being afraid. You sheltered men who signed this document apparently haven't been reading about what's going on in Europe. There, racial separation is a desperate attempt at survival, not some half-baked materialist DNA-obsessed ideology. Whites are slaughtered by non-white gangs in Europe and America in huge numbers. Mass migration is almost entirely young males. It's meant to replace the present group of white workers with low-wage, easily manipulated foreigners. This, and only this, is the source of our desire for separation. You guys have blood on your hands in a very real way. It's this attitude that's permitted the mass rape of Europeans in their own homeland. In America, the FBI estimates there are about 40 infantry divisions worth of non-white gang members, largely in the southwestern U.S. In 2011, the FBI estimated 1.9 million gang members in and out of prison. So it's more than 40 infantry divisions. Their numbers have increased by about 90% since 2009, all non-white. They're better armed than the police. Their drug money is laundered through the stock market, sometimes supporting it in times of stress. If these gangs were ever unified, they'd bring the Southwest back to Mexico in a short time as the U.S. military stretched out all over the world, bringing liberalism to the masses. They're dedicated to a racial ideology and are supported by the deep pockets of corporate America. Go to the Council of La Raza page for confirmation of this. I don't see your indignation about this. There are no white gangs. Skinheads are political groups. Bikers are not criminals. I know many of them. Even worse, the non-white gangs have infiltrated the U.S. military. I have not seen any self-righteous condemnations of this. Even gangbangers in prison are still able to function. They're radicalized, and they lift weights to become even stronger. In Rome, for example, according to the police, immigrants are responsible for 52% of the rapes. In Milan, the number goes up to 59%. In Bologna, 53% of the rapists were immigrants. The Gateson Institute says the following concerning Germany. Most of the crimes were downplayed by German authorities, apparently to avoid fueling any anti-immigrant sentiment. Almost invariably, the crimes were said to be isolated incidents, not part of a nationwide problem. Information about sexual assaults can usually be found only in local police reports. Rapes are sometimes treated as local interest stories and covered only by local or regional newspapers. Only the most spectacular incidents of rape and sexual assault even make it into the national press. On February 25th, the newspaper Die Welt reported that the authorities in the German state of Hesse were suppressing information about migrant-related crimes. They pretended that it was due to a lack of public interest. January 24th, Die Welt reported that the suppression of data about migrant criminality is a Germany-wide phenomenon. According to Reinhold Wendt, the head of the German police union, quote, "Every police officer knows he has to meet a particular political expectation. It is better to keep quiet about a migrant crime because you came wrong." End quote. Newspaper Bild on January 8th published an article entitled, "Are the police being prohibited from telling the truth?" In a conversation with a high-ranking police official in Frankfurt, he said this, "There are strict instructions from the top not to report offenses committed by refugees. Only direct requests from the media representatives regarding specific crimes should not be answered. It is extraordinary that certain offenders are deliberately not reported about the information being classified as confidential." Official statistics released in 2009 by the Italian Interior Ministry show that 60%, immigrants are about just less than 10% of the population, and they commit rapes roughly 10 times more than Italian. In this particular report, it says they're 60% of the rapes now. Reports differ, but not by much. The Gates Institute says this, 40 years after the Swedish parliament unanimously decided to change the formerly homogenous Sweden into a multicultural country, violent crime has increased by 300%, rapes by 1,472%. Sweden is now number 2 on the list of rape countries, surpassed only by Latozo in southern Africa. The Norwegian police in Oslo said that 100% of violent rapes committed in the capital city were committed by non-Western immigrants. It's a similar story in Denmark, where the overwhelming majority of rapes are committed by migrants, usually Islamic. Muslim immigrants believe that all non-Muslim and uncovered women can be lawfully taken for sexual use. Hence, rape and sexual assault is justified. Appearance, particularly for women, is an important aspect of Sharia. Modesty is how women achieve honor, and to appear anything otherwise, anything revealing, brings shame not only for her, but for the entire family. Now, of course, we agree with this, except that rape isn't the solution. Almost all Muslim governments encourage and even legally obligate women to dress modestly. Again, I have no problem with this, but when it's done in the West, the solution seems to be rape. Let's move back to America. According to the FBI, in 2013, a black man was 6 times more likely than a non-black man to commit murder, and 12 times more likely to murder someone of another race. Edwin Rubenstein wrote this, "If New York City were all white, the murder rate would drop by 91%, the robbery rate by 81%, shootings 97%. In an all-white Chicago, murder would decline 90%, rape by 81%, robbery by 90%. This comes from the FBI National Crime Victimization Survey from the Bureau of Justice Statistics. Rubenstein also says this, "There's another way to express these disparities. If New York City had been all white in 2014, there would have been 32 murder arrests instead of 374. 1,844 robbery arrests instead of 10,163, and 16 arrests for shootings rather than 503. These figures would reflect reductions in these crimes no less than 91, 81, and 97% respectively. This is called a race war." Rubenstein also says, "When whites commit violence, They target other whites 82.4% of the time. When blacks commit violence, only a minority of their victims are black. Whites are almost 40%, and Hispanics 15%. Hispanic assailants also attack their own group less often than they attack others. They attack whites more than half the time. This is the very definition of a race war. Almost half of the black criminals' victims are white. Yet for white criminals, only 4% are directed against non-whites. What does this tell you? These are facts that may be inconvenient for you, but these are facts. Because of attitudes like yours, the police are afraid to do their jobs. After the Ferguson riots, black crime went up all over America. And Baltimore murders were up 63%, and gun violence up 75%. Washington, D.C. saw an increase of 54%. Milwaukee murders were up 65% in 2015. Detroit bucked the trend and saw a decline of 1.3%, but they were always the highest anyway. There's some speculation that the overall rise was caused because of less active policing, or depolicing, as it's called. Officers are unwilling to take risks in crime prevention for fear that even a slight misstep could destroy their careers, bringing them other never-ending scrutiny. It's called the Ferguson effect. There's a price you pay for your self-righteous arrogance. For some time, it was faddish to claim that violent crime was decreasing. It's a stupid claim because inner-city police departments have been cut to the bone. The LAPD is about half of what it was in 1992, less than half. Detroit has been forced to disband its anti-gang unit, leading to gangs controlling parts of the city, making them no-go areas for police. There's been no decline in violent crime. There's fewer police to deal with it. But after Ferguson, it skyrocketed. Violent crime in many areas is the result of purely Hispanic criminal gangs. According to the FBI, in some regions comprised significantly of illegal aliens, are wreaking havoc in the U.S. 65 jurisdictions nationwide reporting gang-related offenses committed with firearms account for at least 95% of the crime in these areas. The FBI further documented gangs in southwestern border regions, consisting up to 80% of illegal aliens, were committing a multitude of crimes in America, from drug-related crimes, weapons trafficking, alien smuggling, human trafficking, prostitution, extortion, auto theft, etc. The MS-13, MS Sueños, TB, the most violent, well-armed gangs in America. They are 100% Hispanic. Weapons such as 50 caliber machine guns and rocket launchers have been reported. They're destroying the southwestern prison system. The LAPD has shrunk to 40% of its size since 1992. Detroit, as I said before, had to dismantle its gang unit, anti-gang unit. And so each of the 9 gangs in the city, with about a membership of between 500 and 1,000, took over a specific area. Are you worried about police wrongdoing? Institutional racism, as you say? Is this what you're worried about? In 2001, the department had 4,100 members. In 2011, it's down to 1,400 and falling. Most of the precincts are only open part-time, and others only have one squad car. Their weapons are old, they jam all the time. Gangs rule that city. All the media cares about is police brutality. Cops get paid about $11 an hour there, and they're failing due to fatigue. Are you aware of this? This is why we're nationalists, you idiots. Black gangs control the city. Is it racist to leave? According to you, it would be. Violent crime is not falling. There are just no cops. But half of Los Angeles crime is gang-related. They claim, the FBI claims, that 11%, there's 463 gangs there, 11 of them are white. Most of these aren't gangs. They're either a biker group or a skinhead group. Let me explain something to you guys. Skinheads I know are family men or normal guys. They hold down jobs, they're decent people. They've come into existence to defend whites against this massive crime wave. Hispanics there have 246 gangs with almost 22,000 members. and the city of Los Angeles and the California Department of Justice refused to collect more information, demographic information on gangs after 2005, which of course begs an explanation. White skinhead groups aren't gangs in the same sense. Listen, in Warren versus District Columbia, 1981, it was decided firmly that the police are only to investigate crimes, not prevent them. Preventing crimes are up to us. Cops lose an average of 153 men a year because of these thugs. That's what you should be condemning, not the men who are trying to protect our people. In your desire to be accepted by the world, you claim that interracial marriage is no problem. You just haven't been reading the Book of Tobit. We read this. Beware of all whoredom, my son, and take a wife of thy seed, thy father's. Take not a strange woman, which is not of thy father's tribe. We are all children of the prophets, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, my son, that our fathers from the beginning, that even they all married wives of their own kindred, were blessed within their children, and their seed shall inherit the land. Now therefore, my son, love thy brethren, despise not in thy heart thy brethren, thy sons and daughters of thy people, not taking a wife of the stranger. Have you now rejected the Old Testament? Many of you have. Interracial marriage might not be evil on theological grounds, but it is on other grounds. The black male is raised on anti-white hatred. You can't deny this. Well, then how can they date a white woman? Interracial marriage always brings in our mind the black male and a white female. It is predatory. But those couples have a 200% higher divorce rate than monoracial couples. The Burnett study of 2005 showed that black males are 7.7 times more likely to beat their white wife than a black one. This doesn't also take into consideration the fact that of 2006, the percentage of new HIV cases was 83.7% black. Yet, due to fear of being called names, white women are pressured into playing Russian roulette. Then several years before that, the Mercy study of 1989 in the Journal of American Journal of Public Health, that the white wife is murdered by her black husband at a rate of over 12 times that of monoracial couples. And inbred hate of white is the most obvious, but not the only cause. Dozens of other studies can be cited here. And this is within an academic environment that mentioning such things can lead to employment termination. I know this for a fact. So you can be sure that the numbers are much higher than this. In America, in 2004, the number of white women raped was just over 111,000. Of this number, almost half were perpetrated by black men, but they make up 12% of the population. There were zero instances of interracial rape of black women where the perpetrator was white. The same report shows black males performing 56% of all rapes in America. Given the above, the results of interracial marriage and procreation in the U.S., almost exclusively a black man and a white woman, are approaching the point where we have to avoid it. It places women at risk. Having a white woman date a black man is knowingly putting her in harm's way, as black men are brainwashed more and more to loathe whites. The violence against these ignorant, hapless females will only increase. Your attempt at currying favor, the world ignores these facts. You're sheltered, you're afraid. You have no idea how the real world works or what's really out there. Your sycophantic letter is disgusting and transparent. Attitudes like yours, why this happens, and why these so-called migrants continue to pour into our countries. You are a part of the planned destruction of European culture. This is why we're nationalists. This is why separatism exists. This is why white nationalism exists. Now, in my academic work, I focus mostly on ethnic tradition. Generally speaking, I think races are simply too large to be useful. But in America, it's very different because we don't have an ethnic heritage really anymore. They're just whites, blacks, Hispanics. That's not the case elsewhere. So in America, you have blacks who don't know what part of Africa they're from. Then you have whites that have long lost their ethnic background. You just have these very vague white, black, Hispanic groupings. So the nationalism in America is going to be racial. I just rattled off to you dozens of facts that cannot be denied. This is about self-protection. Crime is racial. If the crime didn't exist, it would be a very different story. But the crime exists at least in part because people like you will excuse, and actually what guys like you do is give them further ammunition that white people will not organize against them. They get the message and do what they please. But then you say, and this is the worst of all, anti-Semitism is a grave sin. You guys signing this had to have had the tongue in cheek. You know the church has officially condemned the global role of the Jews over and over again. Here's what St. John Chrysostom says to you. Many, I know, respect the Jews and think that they present a way of life that's a venerable one. This is why I hasten to uproot and tear out this deadly opinion. I said the synagogue is no better than a theater, and I bring forward a prophet as my witness. Surely the Jews are not more deserving of belief than the prophets. You had a harlot's brow and became shameless before all. Where a harlot has set herself up, that place is a brothel. But the synagogue is not only a brothel, it's a theater. It's also a den of robbers and a lodging of wild beasts. Jeremiah said, your house has become for me a den of a hyena. It doesn't simply say a wild beast, but a filthy wild beast. And again, I've abandoned my house and cast off my inheritance. But when God forsake a people, what hope of salvation is left? When God forsakes a place, that place becomes a dwelling place for demons. He's talking to you. You are God forsaken. You don't know who you are. You're afraid. You're afraid of social exclusion, so you put your soul in danger. He is directly addressing you. And I think many of you are aware of this. But why do you think the way you do? Or I should say, why do you feel the way you do? Most of what you feel is based on rumor, caricature, and convenient distortion. You verbally assault men, myself included, you don't know, based on what you think you know. Let's talk about the media. We say that the Jews control the media. Well, what are the facts? The head of Fox News is Peter Chernin. The head of Paramount Pictures is Brad Gray. Walt Disney CEO is Robert Iger. Sony Pictures chairman is Michael Lynton. All Jews. Warner Brothers chairman is Barry Meyer. CEO of CBS is Leslie Moonves. MGM chairman, Harry Sloan. NBC Universal Studios, Jeff Zucker, all Jews. Viacom, which controls God knows how many, you know, MTV and VH1, many others. Sumner Redstone, Jeffrey Zucker, head of NBC. Neil Shapiro, the head of NBC News. Brian Graydon, president of MTV, VH1, and Logo. Everyone a Jew. Jonathan Miller, chair and CEO of AOL division of AOL Time Warner. Mortimer Zuckerman, owner of the New York Daily News, U.S. News and World Report, also chair of the Conference of Presidents of Major Jewish American Organizations. Alfred Lilienthal, in his revealing book called The Zionist Connection, he said this, "The most effective component of Jewish connection is that of media control. It is well known that American opinion molders have long been largely influenced by a handful of powerful newspapers, including the New York Times, the Washington Post, and the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, all Jewish families," end quote. Alfred Lilienthal is a Jewish mainstream journalist, a very famous one. So they're admitting it. The Newhouse Empire is another one. The brothers of Samuel, Donald, and Theodore, they own 40 newspapers across the USA. They control the New Yorker, Vogue, Golf Digest, Glamour, Gentleman's Quarterly, Parade Magazine. So I ask you, is that a coincidence? You look me in the eye and say that's a coincidence? They're 2% of the population. Well, if it's not a coincidence, as it obviously is not, then it has to be a matter of Jewish networking, a deliberate attempt to control people's opinions, including your own. Some of you are so dumb that you don't realize that the Old Testament has nothing to do with modern Jewry. The Talmud is the main source of authority, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia. The Talmud, which I've read, unfortunately, which is a massive work, condemns Mary, Christ, and the prophets. The Old Testament is condemned in the Talmud. You have the nerve to cite St. Paul, but this is the same man who said in 1 Thessalonians, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us and please not God and are adversaries to all men, prohibiting us to speak to the nations that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the end. You start off your stupid letter by quoting St. Paul. This is inconvenient for you, I know. But he's saying here precisely this. They have persecuted us. They're adversaries to us. They prohibit us to speak to the nations. Anti-Semitism is a crime punishable in Western Europe, almost without exception, with a prison sentence. America is protected because of the First Amendment. Nothing has changed. These aren't the people of the Old Testament. You're the people of the Talmud. St. Augustine writes this. Judaism, since Christ, is a corruption indeed. Judas is the image of the Jewish people. Their understanding of scriptural is carnal. They bear the guilt of the death of the Savior. For through their fathers they've killed Christ. The Jews held him. The Jews insulted him. The Jews bound him. They crowned him with thorns. They scourged him. They hanged him upon a tree. Now, the notion of Jews as Christ killers is a canard throughout history. That's not usually what I say. It's you know, you can't be held responsible for what your fathers have done. What they mean by this is more substantial. That the sole reason for the existence of Jewry is to destroy Christianity. This is what St. Paul says. This is what St. John Chrysostom says. St. Cyprian says this. The Christ killer thing is, you know, uneducated. It's very vulgar to talk like that. But that's what they mean. It's more substantial than that. St. Cyprian of Carthage says this. Or is it sufficient that we call him who is in heaven Father? We must add to the name our Father. The name rebukes and condemns the Jews who not only spurned Christ faithlessly, but cruelly executed him, was announced to them by the prophets, and sent first to their nation. No longer may God call their father, they may not call God their father anymore, because the Lord confounds and refutes them, saying, your father is a devil. O sinful nation, O people weighed down with guilt, breed of evildoers, lawless children, you have turned your backs on the Lord and have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Most powerful of all is Pope Saint Sylvester I at the First Council of Nicaea. He says this, concerning the prohibition of usury and base gain by the clergy, and concerning the prohibition against conversing or eating with the Jews, no priest shall set money on interest or take unfair profit or to be friendly or sociable with the Jews, nor should anyone take food or drink with them. For if this was decreed by the holy apostles, is it incumbent upon the faithful to obey their command, and the synod shall excommunicate anyone who doesn't comply with their order. So now tell me, who needs to repent? Me or you? The Jews aren't the people of the Old Testament. They're Khazar Turks. So canon law won't sway you. Have you lost your fear of God entirely? Why do you fear the ruling class more than the God you're consecrated to serve? And you know, what drives me crazy is those of you who sign this accursed document, you're aware of these facts, but due to fear, you'll sign it anyway. Even the Jewish Encyclopedia says, the Jewish religion as it is today traces its descent without a break through all the centuries to the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in literature of enormous extent, of which very great detail is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature. See, this is why you guys resort to name-calling and caricature and mythology. By supporting this garbage, you serve Baal, the god of this world, the ruler of this age. Those standing for nationalism and the rights of white people do so out of another kind of fear, the fear of violence. Non-white crime in America and Europe is a fact admitted by all law enforcement agencies despite extreme penalties. They are a violent element in our societies. Pretending this doesn't exist spits on the grave of all who they've killed. You guys, with this accursed document, have rejected the heritage of the Orthodox Church. You've rejected common sense. You spat on the words of St. John, St. Nikolai, St. John of Kronstadt, St. Philaret, many others. You've denied the First Synod of Nicaea and the words of St. Sylvester. And for what? What are you guys going to gain? Approval from whom? Stand for the truth. Stand for reality. Not the Babylonian ideology of the one world. There's no hatred here. First and foremost, it's a natural love for our family. Just as an individual can't function in and of himself, neither can a family. The concept of the individual is a very modern conception. It goes along with industrialization, the ability to exploit these people. The concept of the individual is completely abstract. The individual can't exist on his own. And families form, I mean the extended family, of course. Then they create ethnic groups. And of course, there's a genetic component to ethnic groups, because you normally marry those of the same language. You don't normally marry someone who doesn't speak English. Get out of the suburbs. Turn off your godforsaken television. Stop absorbing the Jewish media and its caricatures. Act like Christian men and not like frightened children. As whites are being replaced everywhere, there is no neutral ground anymore. If you stick with the sewage you showered upon us in that document and many others like it, blood that these animals spill is on your hands. I want to tell you the story of a town in Iowa called Postville. Postville is a microcosm of what I'm talking about and what we're talking about. About 15 years ago, I followed this story very carefully. This story brings everything that I'm talking about here into sharp relief and puts a face on it. Postville welcomed this kosher slaughterhouse called Agriprocessors. Sholem Rubashkin, a Chabad member, was the CEO. This is a miniature version of the Jewish strategy in general. Now, he was convicted in 2010 of 89 counts of fraud. And yet, the local Postville yeshiva was named for this felon. So this Jewish slaughterhouse, this abattoir, took up residence in Postville, using the naivete that you guys show to make themselves seem harmless. I remember one resident was quoted as saying, "I'm a big Seinfeld fan. Yeah, Jews are fine by me." It is this simplicity and ignorance that the Jews require to function. Now, they created this very large institution. They didn't hire a single local. Once they were established, the rabbis brought illegal aliens into the town for the first time. It was all non-whites. They created a crime-prone minority the local police simply weren't prepared for. Soon they made up 20% of the population of the town, from 0 to 20. The owners then told them that these people, they were the victims of racism and sought to protect them from ICE raids, ICE. They further used the press to cover for their crimes. The press that they control. They now had a dependent reserve army to use against any attempt to expel them. These illegals, of course, were paid in cash and ruthlessly exploited. Even the sympathetic New York Times said that these workers were given maybe $6 an hour. Well, quote, female workers reported being sexually assaulted by managers, and workplace accidents were not uncommon, including broken bones, eye injuries, hearing loss, and grisly mishaps that resulted in amputations, end quote. One of the original owners was a goldsmith. He stated this, quote, that's the ultimate diversity. Consider the Middle East, how broken it is. And here you have a Muslim Somali business right next to an Orthodox Jewish synagogue, end quote. This is a powerful image. Diversity means goldsmith can exploit his workers without mercy. That's what it really means. Worse, younger Jews were involved in the sales of meth and heroin, creating a drug problem for the first time in that region of Iowa. Again, the town wasn't capable of responding to this. Even PETA documented immense cruelty to animals in the abattoir and mistreatment. Being the largest business in town, by far, they made sure to have several members on the city council. And worse than that, the plant received almost $1 million in state tax credits. The Jewish Forward newspaper wrote this. Of course, the raid, that is the raid that took all these illegal immigrants away, showed the need for immigration reform so that immigrant workers can come out of the shadows and become part of the American tapestry. To them, they're nothing more than cheap labor. About 400 Guatemalan and Mexican workers were finally deported in the largest ICE raid in American history. Now, to a great extent, that it was a Jewish business shielded it from criticism for some time. And to their credit, CNBC used a slaughterhouse on episode 45 of their American Greed series. The firm was then purchased by another billionaire, Hershey Friedman, in 2009, and changed its name to Agristar. Once the raid eliminated serf labor, they still wouldn't hire white people. The Jews imported about 100 Somali immigrants to take their place. In public, the new owner stated the company would hire mostly locals. But by this point, few believed him, but no one said so in public. Today, Postville is one of the highest unemployment rates in all of Iowa, and they claim to not be able to find labor. Now, locals, the Iowa press, say that since this non-English-speaking Hispanic is such a huge portion of the population, and there's little economic activity now, but since half of the town's working population is out of work. Hispanic and Somalis form gangs that have drawn blood. But once that didn't work out, the Jewish owners of the slaughterhouse still wouldn't hire white people. They went to the Pacific island of Palau to get cheap labor. And the humorous aspect of this is that they never told them how cold it is in Iowa. So that lasted a very short time. But that's how far they were willing to go to avoid hiring white labor. Bringing these people in was absolutely essential in protecting them, because they could then mobilize these groups in, you know, some anti-racism crusade to destroy any white person who told the truth. Now, once it left, what remained was a small army of angry third worlders who immediately turned to crime once the slaughterhouse became a shadow of its former self. Today, it's about 40% of the population. Soon, the town itself is almost gone, impoverished, crime-ridden, and accused of all manner of new sins. The Times of Israel and the New York Times says the town is up for grabs. The article condemns the authorities for daring to raid a Jewish-dominated area, and today, taxable real estate has lost over 40% of its value. But diversity means that the rabbis could exploit child labor. An investigative team wrote this. Esteban, who was 16 years old, told us that he worked 12-hour days cutting cow legs. He showed us a nasty scar on his elbow where he had stabbed himself accidentally while cutting meat. His supervisors at agriprocessors quickly bandaged up the wound and told him to get back to work. He said cuts were common because the line of moving meat went so quickly. End quote. This is the concept of diversity here. They're illegal, so they have nothing to say. Like it or not, this is how the Jewish elite have operated in every town, city, and nation, wherever they've settled. Not a single newspaper took notice of the fact that local labor, that is, white people, were never used in the plant. None reported Jewish involvement in the meth and ice trade in the city. All refused to report the third worldization of the area and the shocking rise in crime this created. This is a miniature version of white genocide. You take Postville, Iowa, as a mini version of what we're talking about. It puts a face on this. There's no doubt you haven't heard of it. Now, the original owner, Rubashkin, was convicted in God knows how many, 40 counts of fraud, and among other things. He was given a long prison term. The press went crazy. They said his prison term was excessive. Local, state, and national press screamed anti-Semitism. And of course, the local community then was loaded with self-doubt. They were intellectually unprepared for this scandal and the predictable accusation. When the smoke cleared, these Jews made a huge profit from both legal and illegal methods. The ACLU, the National Association of Criminal Defense Lawyers, the Washington Legal Foundation, all condemned his trial and sentence as anti-Semitic. The entire elite of American society sent amici briefs to the court. 86 federal judges and department officials, former federal judges, and officials of the Department of Justice. 86 former judges, 27 current ones, 2 attorneys general, 1 inspector general, 2 FBI directors, 4 deputy attorneys general, and 1 solicitor general. The National Association of Criminal Defense Lawyers, Washington Legal Foundation, 40, get this, legal ethics professors, the Association of Professional Responsibility Lawyers, and the Justice Fellowship, all to defend the agriprocessor's plan. You getting the picture? This is how it works. Knowing all this about the town, the elite of American society condemned this man being punished for. Donald Trump has now commuted the sentence of Rubashkin, despite his loathing for the Trump administration. The White House stated that his commutation was encouraged by bipartisan leaders from across the political spectrum, from Orrin Hatch to Nancy Pelosi, and was based on a cross-section of support from members of Congress and the legal community. If that doesn't show you the sheer power of the Jewish elite in the USA, then you're stupider than I thought you were. These are facts. I know they're inconvenient for your world, but I'm busting your bubble. Postville was intellectually unprepared for the questions that this would bring up. So were all the people that they victimized. They didn't know how to respond to the ritualistic accusations of anti-Semitism or racism the press hurled at them. They were unprepared for Jewish methods of manipulation. They knew nothing about Jewish history. Local law enforcement was unprepared for the sudden increase in crime and racial tension. There is no event, there is no series of events that shows the Jewish mind and the Jewish mentality better than Postville. It was modern Jewry in miniature. Now, there's a much larger version of this occurring in Western Europe, as I've already discussed. The pseudo-intellectual Barbara Spector famously stated the following. I think there's a resurgence of anti-Semitism in Europe, because at this point in time, Europe hasn't learned to be multicultural. I think we're going to be part of the throes of that transformation, which must take place. Europe has not yet learned to be multicultural. Europe is not going to be a monolithic society that they once were in the last century. Jews will be at the center of this. It's a huge transformation of Europe to make. They're now going into a multicultural mode, and Jews will be resented because of our leading role. But without that leading role, and without the transformation, Europe will not survive. End quote. It's hilarious how this privileged, wealthy Jew lectures Europe on survival. Our peoples have survived the fall of Rome, Ottoman occupation, the Black Death, Napoleon, both world wars, with no help from the Jews. But this is the mentality that you men have. This is the same movement that you are a part of. So I'll say it again. You men are cowards. Most of you know the truth. And yet sign this document because you are afraid. Patriarch Sergius of the USSR is condemned all the time. But he was told, having spent quite some time in a Soviet prison, which I'm sure was wonderful, that if he didn't sign that document of support, they were going to shoot 500 priests. They were going to kill a certain number of priests every day until he signed it. He didn't want the blood in his hands, so he signed it. He then served them faithfully. Now I know most of us probably would have signed it. I hate to say it, but I probably would have too. Maybe not with the enthusiasm that he did later on. But at least Patriarch Sergius, who many of you condemn, had that in mind. He knew that if he didn't sign that document, men were going to die. You don't even have that. You go into a panic because you're afraid you could be called names. You're afraid just by being vaguely and indirectly associated with us, you're going to be called names. Maybe you have all kinds of visions in your mind about losing your job or whatever. Well, too bad. You know the truth that I'm talking about here. This is the genesis. This is the core of white nationalism in America and now in Europe. Europe has a tendency to be more ethnic, which I prefer. But it's understandable in both cases. We're fighting for survival. You guys aren't aware of this. Many of you, I know some of you, I know some of your, at least I know of many of you who signed this document. You lead comfortable lives. You're dependent on the Jewish media for information. I baptized Matthew Heimbach. Why? Because he's a good Orthodox man. That's why. He's following the law laid down in Deuteronomy and following the law of Christ in the gospel. They don't contradict each other, as you men apparently believe. The regime has tortured him, forced him out of job after job, and you guys have the nerve to spit at him, to look down on him. Well, all he says is just what I've said here, laying out the facts of the case, facts you can't deny. He's done nothing wrong. As individuals, we all have friends who are non-white, of course. That has nothing to do with the issue. Non-whites in our parishes, not a problem. They're often some of the most zealous members. That's not what I'm talking about. Stop being a dumb American. Think in terms of ideas rather than people. We're talking about blacks or Hispanics, whatever, as a social force, not as a group of individuals. But I don't see in Europe these migrant camps organizing anti-rape squads. No, they're defending it. Black leaders in America will squash all reports of black criminality or Hispanic criminality. Bill Clinton tried to repress the gathering of demographic information. And then when that failed, tried to include Hispanics with whites to create one group that then would boost the white crime rate. Hispanics are called white all over the place. Stop being cowards. The church fully supports nationalism in its best sense. The love of one's people and the defense of one's people. Israel was a nation, both ethnically and religiously. They didn't make the distinction. But when you have such clear racial divides in crime and violence, and such clear, you know, overwhelming attitudes from Jewish leaders, you know the truth. Stop being cowards. Take your name off that stupid thing. Turn off the damn TV. Get out of the suburbs and come to your senses. You're my brothers. I love you as members of Christ's body. But come on. Stop this nonsense. Stop this toadying to the regime. You're embarrassing yourselves.
You've been listening to The Orthodox Nationalist with Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson at RadioArian.com.